If you were here this morning, you know what tonight's lesson is all about. If you were not here this morning, you may not have any idea what tonight's lesson is all about, but we're going back to school. Doesn't that sound exciting? Don't you wish you could go back to school? Shake your head this way. We're going back to school tonight, just as we went back to school this morning. We noticed this morning, we talked this morning about what is being taught in some of our schools or what we would hope is being taught in some of our schools and the realization that such is not always what is being taught, but maybe just the opposite. And so we talked this morning about what should be taught, what our children should be learning in school regarding the topic of racism. Can you imagine what would happen in our schools today if they taught what we talked about this morning about racism instead of perhaps some of the things that they are hearing from their schoolmates and from others in school? This is not one of those topics that I'm sure that you hear is going to be preached about and you just jump up and down inside with excitement and think, wow, this is going to be the greatest sermon ever. It's probably one of those topics that you'd rather stay away from. Maybe one of those topics you'd rather the preacher stay away from. And yet it's one of those topics that's found in the Bible. And if we are going to preach the whole counsel of God in this place, as Paul encouraged preachers to do in Acts chapter 20, there's some things that we need to talk about that may not be the easiest things to talk about. And so tonight, what I want us to do is I want us to go back to school again. And we're going to, somebody said this morning that I must have known how long I was going to preach, so I decided I wanted to sit down like everybody else. So that wasn't the deal with the chair. The deal with the chair is, hey, you know what? We're all going back to school. Here's what we need to learn in school. It has nothing to do with the length of the sermon, but since they mentioned it, I figured maybe I will sit down for a long sermon. So anytime I pull out a chair, maybe you know that, never mind. So here's where we started this morning. We started at the end of the lesson this morning, saying, here are some things that we are going to conclude in this lesson. And if you were here this morning, I think we did conclude the fact that when we think about racism, racism is something that anybody can do. Doesn't mean you should. Doesn't mean, say, hallelujah, we're all qualified to do it. It's meaning that anybody can be a racist. It's not limited to one segment of our society. It's not limited to one group against another group, and it can't go the other way around. It's something that anybody can do, not that you should. But if it is something that we practice, if we make judgments about someone based upon the color of their skin, we are not right with God. If you make judgments about somebody based upon the color of their skin, then you are not right with God. It is our responsibility as Christians to recognize that just because everybody else around us might think certain things about other people of certain skin colors doesn't mean that we need to think those certain things. Christians are called to be different. We are called to be holy, set apart, separate from those who are around us in this world. And so if we are ones that are individuals who have as a default that we see and hear things through the prism of race, then the problem is with us. And we need to examine our own lives and our own selves and to expunge every bit of racism that might be within our hearts. And so this morning, if you missed it, we went to English class. You missed English class this morning if you weren't here. Boy, how sad you must be that you missed English class. But in English class, we define terms. And as we define those terms, we learned in English class, even in English class, there's no justification for being a racist. No way does the Bible ever justify that. Then we went to history class. You missed history class if you weren't here this morning. We talked about how throughout history, there have been those who have been on both sides, or if there's not two sides, multiple sides. There are those who have pitted themselves against others because of race, and yet they have been on the wrong side of history. Jesus is that bright light who is on the right side of history. He's the one who elevated other people who are of other races rather than putting them down like everybody else does. Then we went to science class, and we learned in science class that guess what? We all come from the same place. We all come from one man, from one person. We're going to talk about that more in just a minute. But science teaches us that. Science teaches us that our origin goes all the way back to one couple, to one man. That was Adam and Eve. from which we get all of the varieties in skin colors that we see. But we also saw in science that our skin color is just a difference in that pigment called melanin. Big deal. Some people have more melanin than others. Some people have more of other things than others. What difference does that make? Why should skin color make any difference? Then we went to behavioral science class this morning. And we talked about what does racism look like and what would racism look like if it was found in my life. And it better not. It doesn't need to be there at all. And so I asked everybody this morning, please be here tonight. Thank you for being here tonight. Because I said this morning, we only have one more class to go to. We went how many classes? We went to four classes this morning. So tonight, we've only got one class to go to. But I said this morning, it was the most important class that we needed to go to. And so somebody came out and said, are we going to math class tonight? That shows you how important some people think math class is. And I'm there with you. Math class was my favorite class. It wasn't English. It wasn't science. It wasn't history. It wasn't behavioral science. Math class was my favorite class. But that's not the class that we've got to go to tonight. The most important class that we need to go to on this topic, unfortunately, is not a class that is offered in most of your schools. We've got to go tonight to Bible class. Dan Fuller must have been right because Lonnie just patted him on the shoulder with great applause. So Dan must have guessed right. We've got to go to Bible class tonight. Because while we might learn certain things in English class and history class and science class and behavioral science class, big deal. All right, so English and history and science, they agree with the Bible. Well, wouldn't they? If the Bible is right all of the time, wouldn't everything that would be right agree with what the Bible says? Well, that would be the case. What does the Bible say? We talked a little bit about it in each of our classes this morning, but what I want to do tonight is I just want to spend all of our time looking at what does the Bible say about racism. I want to share with you six things tonight about what the Bible says about racism. But before we get to those six things, I want to lay two things upon you, and these are going to stay on the screen throughout the rest of this lesson. But number one is that racism on any level is not acceptable to God. I want you to look at that word any that's in all capital letters there. Racism on any level is not acceptable to God. Even if it's just a little bit that you've got, a little bit of sin is not okay with God. Racism on any level is not acceptable to God. So what's the solution? There's only one solution to racism. His name is Jesus, and it's His book that gives us the guidance. That's the only solution. You may think that Washington, D.C., I'm sorry if you think this, but you may think Washington, D.C. can solve racism. Guess what? They can't, and they aren't. They're not only not solving it, they're making it worse, folks. They're not helping the situation at all. They're not going to solve it. You may think Tallahassee, you may think some big government. There's nothing on this earth that's going to solve racism except for Jesus Christ and His gospel. That's where we've got to go. That's where I want us to spend some time tonight. And what we're going to look at tonight in these six things is as simple as peanut butter and jelly. Is peanut butter and jelly pretty simple? I mean, anybody can make a peanut butter and jelly. And it's hard to mess up peanut butter and jelly. Unless you put too much peanut butter on it and you can't taste the jelly. Then you've messed it up. But it's hard to mess up a peanut butter and jelly. That's pretty easy. The things we're looking at tonight in the Bible, they're pretty easy. They're pretty simple. But as children of God, we've got to grab a hold of them. And we've got to make sure these are principles that we not only know, but principles that we're living by in our activity and in our treatment of other people. Number one, go to the book of Genesis. All the way back to the beginning. You got your Bibles? I wasn't kidding around. Get your Bibles. Go all the way back to the beginning. And I want us to see what Genesis chapter 1 has to tell us about racism. You know what happens in Genesis chapter 1. God creates the world. And God creates the first people on this earth. Do you remember from this morning's lesson what color Adam and Eve must have been? They must have been, if they were heterozygous, you've looked that up and spell it for a prize. If they were both heterozygous in their genes for their skin color, likely Adam and Eve were both medium brown. Whatever that medium brown means to you, that must be what they were. So He makes Adam and Eve. God makes Adam and Eve. But how does He make them in verse 26? When God decides it's time for us to make man, God says in verse 26, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. When God got ready to make man, he's going to be made different than God made the monkeys. He's going to be made different than God made the apes. We have not evolved from monkeys or apes. We might still act like it sometimes. Little boys might act like it sometimes. But that doesn't mean that sorry, little girls, I don't want to leave you out, but it's mainly the little boys that do. We haven't evolved from that. God made us different. He made us in his image. And so as he looks at this, says, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air. They're different than these. Over the cattle, over all of the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. How many times in verse 26 and 27 does God tell us how he made man? Three times. Made in the image of God. Unlike any other creature on the face of this earth, the first persons that God ever made were made in his image. But you know, I guess I used to wonder, yeah, okay, Adam and Eve, they were, obviously, they're the first ones, right? And they hadn't sinned yet, so obviously God makes them in his image, but what about the rest of us? Are we still made in the image, or was that just the original pair? When he perfectly made them, they were made in his image, but now that we're dealing with sin, or like, maybe now we're not made in his image anymore? You got your Bibles? Go to the book of James. Go over to James chapter 3. When you go over to James chapter 3, hopefully in your brain you're already thinking, hey, James chapter 3 is all about the tongue. It's all about how we speak to one another, and that's exactly the context in which we're going to look at this verse in James chapter 3. You might think it's all about the tongue, and it is, but he slipped something in here I want us to see. James chapter 3 and verse 9. With our tongue we bless our God and Father, and with it, can you believe it? That same tongue, with it we curse men. Curse men who are what at the end of verse 9? Curse men who are made, the New King James says, in the similitude or in the likeness of God. Is that talking about Adam and Eve? That's not talking about Adam and Eve. That's talking about you and me. That first couple made in the image of God. What about the rest of us? Still made in the image of God. Because as his special creation, he has given us a spirit that is going to exist forever, either in heaven or in hell, and we all have that special spirit, that special soul that has been given unto us by God. We all bear the image of God equally in our lives because we are all made in his image. And so when you think about the fact that we are all children of God, in that regard, we are all made in his image. If we start denigrating somebody else, who is that assaulting? It's assaulting the one who made them. If I look down on somebody because of the color of their skin, what's that saying about their maker? What's that saying about the one in whose image they have been made? We're denigrating God himself. Every person on this earth bears the image of God in their life because of whose image they were made, and that's God. So when you look at somebody, when you go out this week, people you don't like, the people who are mean to you, people that don't treat you right, they were made in the image of God, have been made in the image of God just as much as you. We need to remember that. It doesn't matter the color of somebody's skin. The color of somebody's skin does not make them more or less made in the image of God. Now, got your Bibles? Go to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. We looked at this verse this morning, but I wanted to throw it back in again tonight because I knew some people weren't here this morning, and I knew some people who were here this morning would have forgotten that we even looked at this verse. So this may even think, oh, I don't even remember looking at this. Look at Acts chapter 17. Paul is preaching to a group of people in the city of Greece, in the city of Athens, in the country of Greece, talking to them about God. Talking to them about the God of heaven in whom they did not even know, let alone believe. And he talks to them about this God in verse 24 who made the world and everything in it. This is blowing these people's minds. There is a God who made the world and everything in it. But verse 25, he's not to be worshipped with men's hands. We don't need to make an idol to worship him. No way. You can't take the God of heaven and make some carved image in order to represent him. No. You want to know about this God? Verse 26. He is the God who made from one from one man, from one blood, your Bible might say, but the Bible just literally says, he made from one every nation of man to dwell on the face of the earth. Every single person is equally a part of God's one race as every, but he made them from one, the Bible says. We are all a part of that one race. We're all a part of the human race, and we identified that race this morning with this great Latin term, Homo sapiens. That's what we are, every single person. Every single human being is a Homo sapien, equally a human being. And that's what Paul was telling these people who did not even know God. He made you. He created you. How did you do that? Out of one man. When you look at every person on the face of this earth, they are all equally a part of the same race. Our brains don't register that because we've been taught something else. We've been told, oh, this person is a part of this race and this person is a part of this race. We go to the doctor's office and they want to know what race we are. There's not a checkbox there for human. Have you noticed that? Hello, I'm a human. That's what race I'm in. Because we're all that race. Some people want to slice us and dice us and put us into different categories, and that's exactly what it's doing to us, slicing us and dicing us and dividing us. But go ahead. Go ahead and insult somebody's race. Go ahead. You insult somebody's race, and when we know that we're all from the same race, when you insult somebody else's race, what have you just done? You just insulted your own race. Way to go. That's a good thing to do. You just insulted yourself. You just insulted your God and the one race that he made. Number one thing we need to remember, all people have been created in the image of God. Number two, in Acts chapter 17, all people are equally a part of the one race that God made, the human race. Now, stay here in Acts chapter 17. So God says, verse 26, he's made from one every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. And he has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Why has he done that? Why does God want, verse 27, so that they should seek the Lord? God is hoping that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. Verse 28, for in him, in God, we, everybody, live and move and have our very being from God. He made us. As also some of your own prophets have said. What are people in that day even saying? We are also his offspring. And so what does Paul say in verse 29? Therefore, since we are the offspring of God. Not only are we all a part of the same race, we're all a part of the same family. Guess what? You're related to you, to you, to you. You're all related. Are there certain family members you don't necessarily want to be related to? You don't admit that you're related to them? Look around. You're related to all almost 8 billion people on this planet. Everyone who's ever lived, everybody who's ever will live. You're related to them. You're in the same family. You might not like that, but that's what the Bible just said. We are the offspring of God. The word are there is in the present tense, indicating right now and for always, we are a part of the family of God. We are all related to each other. We all share the same basic unity inside the family of God. Did you know that? Did you know we're all in the same family? Did you know that we're all related to each other inside of that family? Go back to Genesis chapter 3. I should have told you to hold your finger back there, but you can find Genesis quick because that one's at the early part of the Bible. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, we learn, and we don't learn this until after Adam and Eve have sinned and after they have received their punishment from God. And that punishment has been announced in Genesis chapter 3. But we don't learn this till we get to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20. Adam called his wife's name Eve. Why did he do that? Because it was late in the day when she was created, and so if it had been early, he would have called her morning, but now he's just going to call her Eve. Is that the reason? No. The Bible tells us why he named her Eve. Why? Because she was the mother of all the living. Isn't that interesting? Adam and Eve are your great, 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 times however many, you've got to figure that out, grandparents. And they're your great-great-great-great-grandparents and your great-great-great-grandparents and everybody's great-great-great-great-grandparents. We're all related to them. Why? Because Eve, you know, can you imagine being Cain or Abel or Seth? Yeah, she's my mom. But guess what all of us can say? Yeah, big deal. She's my mom too. Because she's the mother of how many of the living does verse... We're not making this up. How many of the living is Eve the mother of? Are you living? Pinch yourself. Are you living? Okay, then she's your mother. Look around. You got some funny looking people in your family, don't you? Where'd you get that funny looking person in your family? You got that funny looking person from Eve because she's their mother too. All of us are in the same family. There is no one who is inherently more valuable than anybody else. There's nobody who is inherently less valuable than anybody else. We are all of equal worth inside the family of God. Noah and Mrs. Noah, we're all related to them because they gave the offspring when the earth was flooded. Now we are all related through Moses and Mrs. Noah. Noah and Mrs. Noah, them too. We're all related inside the family of God, inside His broad family that includes every creature that has been made in the image of God. We need to remember that. When our world starts to want us to hate each other because of the color of our skin, when our world wants to start to create this kind of anger towards each other, we need to remember, hang on, I'm related to them. I'm related to them through Mother Eve. We're all a part of the same race. We're all a part of the same family. You got your Bibles? Go to John chapter 3. What do we see in John chapter 3? As you turn to John chapter 3, you might start thinking of all sorts of things that we're going to see in John chapter 3. We're just going to look at one verse. But here's a conversation that Jesus has with a man by the name of Nicodemus. And this is the conversation where it starts off with Jesus talking about being born again and Nicodemus trying to understand what that means to be born again. You've got to be baptized. You've got to be born of water and the Spirit in order to enter in the kingdom of God. But here's what Jesus says to Nicodemus. Jesus wants Nicodemus to understand that all people are objects of the love of God. What does verse 16 say? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Who does that include? Who does it include that God so loved? It includes everybody. As you read through the book of John and you read about the world in the book of John, contextually in the book of John, the world is not always the nicest people to Jesus. They were the ones who ridiculed Him. They were the ones who wanted to put Him to death. And what did Jesus do for them? What did God do? God loved them anyway. And so as we look around us at the world that we live in, we need to understand that God loves everybody in this world. Loves them freely. Loves them without regard for who they are. I know we know that up here. Let that sink in. It doesn't matter who somebody is and what they've done. God loves them. And His love doesn't change for them. So what does that mean I need to do towards those people? If God loves those people, do I not also need to love those people? We're not talking about some emotional feeling where I just get all jazzed up and I want to love them like a brother and invite them over for dinner and give them the best meal I can. It means that I want what's best for them. It is that unconditional, unselfish love that God has for them that I need to have for them, where I want the very best for them in their lives. And I will seek to bring about the very best for them in their lives, regardless of what we might consider their racial identity. Even if they don't look like me, well, good for them, they don't look like me. Even if they don't look like me, I need to love them regardless. We talked about that Samaritan in Luke chapter 10 this morning. Samaritans and Jews hated each other. But who was the hero in that story? The Samaritan, because the other Jews wouldn't even help out one of their own. We need to learn. What does Jesus say in Matthew 5 and verse 44? Love your who? Love your enemies. We need to learn to love those people who have been taught to hate us. Do you know anybody who's been taught to hate you because of your skin color? We need to learn to love those people who have been taught to hate us. And we need to learn to love those people that we have been taught to hate. We need to get beyond whatever we've been taught to do and get into the Bible and let God do the teaching. If God so loved the world, I need to so love the world. And when I read about this love throughout the rest of the New Testament, I learn that this love is not arrogant or rude. Am I ever arrogant or rude to somebody who doesn't look like me? That's not the kind of love God wants me to have. We learn that this kind of love, in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, let your love be without hypocrisy. Don't you put on one face when you're around one group of people, and then you put on another face when you're around someone. No. Your love needs to be without hypocrisy. You need to elevate all people equally in the sight of God. The next chapter in the book of Romans chapter 13 says, love does no harm, zero harm to a neighbor. Well, I haven't hurt them. I never hit them. Did you use your words? Can your words do harm? One of the biggest misnomers in life is sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Really? Anybody ever been hurt by words? Raise your hand if you've ever been hurt by words. All right, 10 people have. The rest of you are lying. Every single person has been hurt by words. Love does no harm to a neighbor. I need to check my words and make sure my words are not doing any harm to a neighbor. What did Jesus say? Love your neighbor as yourself. That means my love for them can't be any less than my love for myself. I need to elevate, as Jesus elevated others above himself, that's what I need to do. Turn your Bible to 1 John chapter 4. Go all the way to the end of your New Testament and go over to 1 John chapter 4. We get one of the songs that we sing, well, several of the songs that we sing from 1 John chapter 4, because this is a chapter where we learn that God is love. God is love. You've got a whole section of Scripture here, about 15, 16 verses, talking about God is love. Look at the end of the chapter, verse 19. We love. Why do we love? Because God first loved us. If someone says, oh, I love God, but he hates his brother, he is a liar. For he does not love his for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? For this commandment we have received from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. You claim to love God? You can't go around hating anybody else and still claim to love God. We've got to love others because God loves them. Every single person on this earth is an object of the love of God. You got your Bibles? Go to Matthew chapter 26. Go to Matthew chapter 26. As you turn to Matthew chapter 26, your mind might go to the Garden of Gethsemane. Your mind might go to Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper, because sometimes we have Matthew chapter 26 read to us when we're partaking of the Lord's Supper before we do it. And in instituting the Lord's Supper in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, Jesus says, Matthew 26 verse 28, for this is my blood. He wasn't talking literally. We understand when we take this piece of bread, we're not partaking of his body, right? We understand that. We understand when we partake of this fruit of the vine, we're not drinking his blood, right? That's not what Jesus taught. Sometimes that is a misnomer, a misunderstanding. We are partaking of an emblem that represents his body and his blood. We're not partaking of his, we're not eating or drinking the body or blood, but some people think that. But that's, Jesus says, this is my blood. It represents my blood. They knew it wasn't his blood. The blood is still in his body. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is done what? Which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Everybody you know is an object of the blood of Jesus. Not just an object of the love of God. God could, oh, I love you. Have you ever told somebody you love them, but you didn't really show it? God could have said, oh, I love you, but he didn't do anything to show it. What did God do to show it? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's what Jesus is saying here. This is my blood, which is shed. And I want you to think about, did Jesus shed his blood for a bunch of sinless people? No. Jesus shed his blood for a bunch of sinful people. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for every single one of us. These verses on the screen are going to have that word all in them. He died for all of mankind. Not just the good people. Not just the nice people. The doctrine of limited atonement that's taught by Calvinism that says, oh, Jesus only died for a certain few, the elect. He didn't shed his blood for people who wouldn't be saved, is not taught in the Bible. He tasted death for everyone, Hebrews 2 and verse 9 says. He tasted death for who? For everyone. And so when God made that promise to Abraham, through your seed, through Jesus, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That's all of us. That's not just Jews. That's everybody. When Jesus came and died on this earth, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9 says that His blood was shed for every... I like this verse. His blood was shed for every tribe. Every tribe. His blood was shed for every tongue, for every people, for every nation. Who does that leave out? Nobody. His blood was shed for everybody. God desires all people to be saved. Do you? Do you want everybody to be saved? God is the God of love who wants the gospel preached to every creature on the earth. Do you want that? God wants it preached to all men. God's grace is available to everybody, Titus 2 and verse 11. Do you want that? Do you want the opportunity for everybody to partake of the grace of God? Jesus says, come unto me, all you who labor. He doesn't say, oh, I only want a select few. He wants everybody. Turn your Bible to Galatians chapter 3. Go to Galatians chapter 3, and as you turn to Galatians chapter 3, perhaps you think about verses in here where God says that this promise to Abraham, that it was to his seed as of one, and that being Christ. And so Jesus is that seed of Abraham. The promise that he made to Abraham was coming through Jesus. But as you turn here, you might think about God saying in verse 26, that you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 27, for as many of you who were baptized into Christ have been put on Christ. Now verse 28, what does it say? There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. Where? For you are all one in Christ Jesus. How many of them? Did you see the word all? You are all one in Christ Jesus. Everybody inside the body of Christ. See, when we talked about the larger family of God, that we are all a part of God's one race, we are all a part of God's offspring. That's the larger family of God. But not all of them are going to heaven. Not all of them are saved or in the church. Only those who have been baptized into Christ are a part of His one family that we read about in Galatians 3 and verse 28. And when we are in Christ, it doesn't matter if you're a male or a female. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Greek or a bond or a slave. It doesn't matter anything in Christ because we are all one. You look around and everybody here has been bought by the blood of Jesus. Show me one person that deserved it. Show me one person that was more deserving than somebody else for the blood of Jesus, and you won't find one. We've all been bought by that same blood, and so any person for whom Christ died is worthy of my love and respect, as I would hope that I am an object of their love and respect, and to hate any part of humanity. If you hate somebody, that's a reflection on the cross of Jesus. If you decide you don't like somebody because of the color of their skin, you just walk up to the cross of Jesus and tell Jesus, I don't like this person because of their skin color, and you shouldn't die for them. You go ahead and tell Jesus that. If you decide you don't like somebody because of the color of their skin. We turn to the Bible. We see a number of truths. The last thing I want us to see, what verse do I want us to look at? Go to Galatians chapter 2. We're in Galatians, right? You're in Galatians chapter 3? Perfect. Let's just back up to one Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 6. But from those who seem to be nothing, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. You know why it doesn't make any difference to me who they were? Because, the New King James says, God shows personal favoritism to no man. Every person we know is not an object and has never been shown partiality by God. Literally, and your Bible might have a footnote. Perhaps your Bible has a footnote here in verse 6 next to where it says shows personal favoritism or whatever your Bible might say. It literally means that God does not receive the face of a man. Now that sounds weird at first outset, right? God doesn't receive the face of a man. What does that mean that God shows no partiality, doesn't receive the face of a man? If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 17, Moses was the Supreme Court judge of the Jews. And God told Moses in Deuteronomy 1 and verse 17, don't show partiality. Back then it literally meant don't receive someone's face. Don't recognize faces. We understand this in American judicial system. What do we talk about? Well, what do we talk about the judicial system being? Blind? You know, what's her name? Mother Justice or whatever is, you know, she's wearing a blindfold. Why? Because justice is supposed to be blind. Where'd they come up with that? Oh, that's a grand idea that our forefathers thought of. No, it wasn't. It was a grand idea that the Bible thought of before our forefathers ever did. That justice is to be blind. What does that mean? I don't show favoritism to anybody based upon what I see, based upon what I recognize, what I hear, what I know about them. What does that mean? I don't show favoritism to anybody. And so there are passages throughout the New Testament, there's several of them on the screen, about my God and about your God and how our God does not show favoritism. But I want us, as we close this lesson tonight, I want you to turn to James chapter 2. The section of Scripture that we have that gives us the most extensive study about showing partiality. And that's in showing partiality, showing favoritism, is that larger umbrella of terms. Within that is racism. But racism is not the only way that we could show favoritism. James chapter 2, what's another way? We show favoritism to people based upon their wealth. Can we show favoritism to somebody who has more money than somebody else? Ooh, I like that. They've got more money. Oh, I think I'm going to be friends with them. This person over here, they can't help me. But I like this person. They've got money. God says, don't you show favoritism to somebody. Especially if they come in the assembly, you don't show favoritism. So we show favoritism in a lot of different ways. Racism is just one category of that. But I want you to look in James chapter 2. If we show partiality, look in verse 1. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, don't you show it with partiality. If we show partiality, we cannot at the same time hold on to the gospel. If you're going to be a racist, let go of the gospel. You can't hold on to it. You can't hold the faith of Christ and not be a racist. You got to let go of one. If you're going to hold on to the gospel, you got to let go of racism. If you're going to hold on to racism, you better let go of the gospel. Jesus says you can't hold both at the same time. Keep going. If we show partiality, I love verse 4. If we show partiality, have you not shown partiality among yourselves if you favor the rich man? Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? What's racism? Racism is evil. Racism is thinking and possessing and demonstrating evil thoughts, trying to maliciously rationalize in our minds why we think it's right, and God says that is evil. If you want to hold on to racism, God says those things are evil thoughts. Verse 5, listen, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him? Hasn't God done that? But if you're going to show partiality, if you're going to be racist, look in verse 6. If you're going to be racist, you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? If we show favoritism, we not only dishonor the poor man, we not only dishonor the person, we dishonor the God who made him. Do we want to stand there and dishonor our God who made that person in His image? We dishonor the person and we dishonor the one who made the person. Verse 7. Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you were called? If we show partiality, if we show favoritism, we blaspheme the name of Christ. This chapter it doesn't stop, does it? You know, verse 1 would be enough. So I can't hold on to the gospel and racism, but it keeps going. and keeps going. It says, if we are racist, if we show partiality, then we dishonor God who made the man. If we show partiality, then we're blaspheming the name of Christ. Look in verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law, think about, here's the law of Christ, and what is it called? It's the royal law. But if we show favoritism, we fail to keep the royal, the kingly law of God. What does that law say? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Is there a law within inside of Christianity? Yes, the law of Christ. And if we show favoritism, if we are racists, we break God's law, the royal law, by which we are to elevate others. We do that if we show favoritism. Look in verse 9. If you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted. You not only commit the sin, you're convicted by the law as transgressors, somebody who runs right over the law. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, oh God, I'm doing all of this for you. I've been so good. I've done so much. I just can't stand this person, you know? I mean, they're just driving, you know, and I just, you know. You stumble in one point and guilty of all of it. God says when we show favoritism, including being racist, we commit sin. Verse 11, for he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you become a transgressor of what? The whole law. So speak and so do, as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. It's not only the law of God. It's not only the royal law, the kingly law, the God of heaven. It's the law by which we can be made free. But if you're going to violate that law by showing favoritism and being a racist, that law of liberty now binds you under sin. Verse 13, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. What does that mean? If you don't show mercy to people in this life, on the day of judgment, God won't show you mercy. I don't know about you. You know what I need a lot of on the day of judgment? You know what I need a bucket full of on the day of judgment? You know what I'm going to try to come and steal out of your bucket on the day of judgment? Mercy. Because I need every bit of it that I can get. I'm not getting to heaven. You're not getting to heaven without the mercy of God. But if I don't show mercy to somebody in this life, I mock somebody and look down on them because of the color of their skin, I get to the day of judgment and God says, oh, your mercy bucket is empty. I don't have any for you. I don't know about you. That's the last thing I want to happen. We've been all over the place this morning and tonight. We've been to all sorts of classes. But we're going to end the tonight where we ended this morning. There's no class that we can go to. There's no place that we can go to by which we can find justification for racism. We're not going to find it any place, not going to find it any place that God is going to commend us for. There is no justification anywhere for looking down on somebody else or looking up on somebody else because of the color of their skin. Racism is one of the most vicious things that the devil has ever unleashed on our world. And it's not a result of our goodness. It's not the result of something that we can blame some other person for. It's a result of sin. It's not a matter of skin. It's a matter of sin. And if we commit this evil sin, we commit this evil sin against our God. Against this God's love, against this God's mercy, against this God's creation. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be on that side of history. We've looked at the Bible tonight, and we've seen in the Bible tonight that God absolutely condemns racial prejudice. It is a violation of divine law, the royal law, the law of liberty. Jesus condemned it. He said, do not judge another person according to outward appearance. Do we do that? Do we cast judgments? Do we make decisions? Do we think certain things about other people because of the color of their skin? Any hint of racism in our lives has got to be expelled. And let us pray to God that we will become more like Him. Stop looking on that outward appearance and start seeing that every single person has a soul made in the image of God. I said it this morning and I'll say it again tonight. I hope we don't sit here and think, oh, this was a good lesson for so-and-so to hear. I'm glad they heard it. Let us not sit here tonight and say, oh boy, I hope so-and-so was here this morning. I don't see them here tonight, but I hope they were here this morning because they really needed this one. This lesson is for you. This lesson is for me. This lesson is one that needs right now personal application to every single one of us with recognition that we can't shake the finger at somebody else until we first point that finger at ourselves and remove the mote that is sticking out of our own eyes. We've got to recognize that God's way is the only way that matters. What the Bible says is the only thing that matters. We are going to be taught other things in school. We're going to be taught other things in our workplace. We're going to be taught that we have to do certain things in this world in order to, well, in order to fit in with what the mold that our world wants us to fit into. Brother and sister in Christ, here's the mold that we need to fit into. We don't need to fall and be conformed to this world. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind and allowing this book to transform our minds into the image of Christ. The foolishness of racism is dividing us. I don't know about you, but over these last 2 or 3 years, I have felt a wedge being driven between me and some of my brethren more than I've ever felt it before. Where's that coming from? The foolishness of racism. That's where that's coming from. There's nothing good that comes from that. And so I've got to do everything that I can to turn to my God and to trust my God and say, God, I want to be like You. I want to follow You. And we've got to do everything that we can to make sure that this attitude of racism, that this foolishness of racism does not permeate our hearts, our families, or this church. You know, sometimes people can be visitors at worship sometimes and they leave thinking, wow, that's what the sermon was about? This church must have a really big problem with racism if the preacher's got to get down and preach a sermon just like that. I thank God that this church doesn't have a problem with racism. I thank God if somebody left here this morning or leaves here tonight thinking, wow, if he's got to do 2 sermons on racism, this is a really messed up church on racism. I'm glad that this is not a reactionary sermon, but it's just simply a sermon that says, here's what the book says. Let's practice what the book says. Let's be brothers and sisters in Christ and see each other the way that Jesus sees us. Thank you for being my brother and my sister. Thank you for loving this church the way that you do, loving this book and loving our Lord the way that you do. It says we're not going to let the world divide us. We're going to let the Lord unite us. May God help us to make sure that is ever the case in this place. Are you saved tonight? Do you know that you're saved by the Savior who came and shed His blood? He shed His blood for you. You didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. But He shed His blood so that you could be saved. Have you ever been saved by that blood in the way that this book says to be saved? The Bible says in order to be saved by the blood of Jesus, I've got to believe that He shed that blood for me, for my sins. He died on that cross for me. He was buried in that tomb, and on the third day He was raised again. Do you believe that? If so, tonight you can make up your mind to repent. That says, I want to stop doing what's wrong. The decision says, I want to start doing what's right. If you're ready to make that decision tonight, you can confess that precious faith that's in your heart. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Be baptized for the remission of all of your sins. If you've never done that, why not do it tonight? What reason, what possible reason do you have to walk out of here and say, I'm not going to be baptized tonight. Let me share something with you. Maybe you're not one who wants to walk down the aisle and to be baptized in front of everybody. That's okay. Ethiopian eunuch didn't want to do that either. He got baptized on the side of the road, just him and Philip. You don't need to get baptized on the side of the road, though. We've got water right here. But if you want to wait around until after services and let all of these weird-looking people get out of here, and just you are here to get baptized, why do you want to get in your car tonight and drive away from here with all of your sins? Why don't you let Jesus take care of that tonight? Be baptized into Him. Let that blood wash you clean as a newborn baby to leave here tonight without a single sin, raised to walk a new life serving Him. If we can help you do that tonight, why don't you come right now as together we stand and sing.